Brother Stacy, you have a selection to sing for us, right? Will you come on up and bless us with your song?
Like a babe when it cries for its mother, like a child I was helpless alone. Then I met the Master. Now I am one of his own. For all things were changed when he found me. A new day broke through all around me. For I met the Master. Now I belong to him. Like a blind man who walks in the darkness, I had searched for the light. Then I met the Master. Now I walk no more in the night. For all things were changed when he found me. A new day broke through all around me. For I met the Master. Now I belong to
beautiful song, amen. One for us all to keep in mind. Before we get into the message today, there's a few things I want to discuss so that you can have some context for this message. We are in a series talked about abiding, and most of my services have been directed as us abiding in Christ. That's kind of where I wanted to focus on, but there's another side of abiding that I wanted to focus on, and while it's not a typical abiding message, I feel like it's something I think needs to be preached. Now, let me say this. I say that it needs to be preached because I see a need in society, and I am not an individual who can diagnose society's problems. I am not super intelligent. While I do think I have a pretty good grasp on emotions and our spiritual condition, but I see there's a lack of a certain aspect of our culture. And it's one of the key elements of the Christian faith. So as I'm preaching this, I want us to recognize something. I may be saying these things, and I want you to recognize the need for them as well. But what I'm really going for is this, is that if we see the lack of what I'm about to preach in our own lives, that's what I want us to hone in on. So this message is going to be one that I definitely see the need in our societies, but I can't fix society. But what I can do is help my people recognize that we can fill that need and we can make a difference in the world that we live in. There's so much that comes with this. And we're going to be in the book of Ruth today. Ruth chapter 1. And on my paper, I have given this a simple one-word title. Because I really don't know how to describe what it is that I'm doing outside of this, and that is compassion. I find that our world has a lack of compassion. Over online, on the roadways, in our businesses, in co-workers, our families, I see a lack of compassion. I see a lot of people drawing lines in the sand and saying, this is the way it has to be. And knowing that man is flawed, somebody is going to step over that line and somebody is going to get upset. And then it becomes a warlike scene once you see how many people are drawing lines and how many people are crossing those lines. In Ruth chapter 1, I'm going to have, like I said, it's a bit different side of a text today, so I'm going to have you remain seated for this Sunday because I'm going to go over a large amount of text. And we're going to start in verse 6 of Ruth chapter 1. And I'm going to read our text all the way to verse 18. And the reason I'm reading so many is because I see so much of a need inside of these few things. Ruth chapter 1, verse 6 through verse 18 says, "Then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard of the country of Moab that the Lord had visited his people and giving them bread. Wherefore she went forth out of the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her, and there went on their way to return unto the land of Judah. And Naomi said unto her two daughters-in-law, Go, return each to your mother's house, and the Lord deal kindly with you as ye have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant you that ye may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband." And then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voice and wept. So to give you some context, Naomi's husband passed away, and then her two sons passed away. So the only people left in the family is Naomi and her two daughters-in-law, who we're going to be introduced to here in a minute. Continuing on in verse 10, he says, "And they said unto her, Surely we will return with thee unto thy people. And Naomi said, Turn again, my daughters, why will ye go with me? And there yet any more sons in my wombs, that they may be your husbands." So we have a logical argument placed between the daughters-in-law and the mother. The mother looks unto him and says, "Listen, go back to the land to which you came, because you have families there and they'll take care of you. I am an older lady. I do not have a job. I do not have family. I do not have sons. I have nothing to offer you, so I want you to go and take care of yourselves." And the daughters look and says, "Well, that's why we want to stay with you." So you have two logical arguments, both having compassion upon the other, and in the process of they're all mourning. They've all lost everybody in their family except for themselves. You continue on in verse 12, and it says, "Turn again, my daughters, go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. And if I should say I have hope, if I should have a husband also tonight, and should also bear sons, would you even tarry, or would you wait for them as till they were grown? Would you stay for them for having husbands? Nay, my daughters, for it grieveth me much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord is gone out against me." Verse 14, "And they lifted up their voice and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave to her." So we have two different aspects here. Verse 15 says, "And she said, Behold, thy sister is gone back unto her people, and unto her gods return thou after thy sister-in-law." Now we're not done yet, but there's so much that is grafted in these two verses. Could you imagine being so grieved? You've left your home, God's chosen city, and God's chosen people, and you went off into a different country with a different way of life and a different gods, and the sons married the daughters of that place, and you have left everything of your faith. And she recognizes, she has this in her mind that God is punishing her for leaving, that God is punishing her family for the things that they did and leaving God's chosen city and God's chosen people. And she says, "Listen, God has dealt so bitterly with me. Why don't you go and accept other gods?" Think about how sad a position Naomi is in at this particular point. She has made one bad choice after another with her family, and she thinks it's a better thing to go after somebody else's God than to stay in the faith. Now, you say, oh, well, that's just, you know, that's how the story's written, and I've never really thought about it. This was a very dark time for Naomi. She hasn't rejected her God. She's going back and to make amends with that God. But she doesn't think it right to have other people have to go through all the struggles that she knows are going to come her way. Orpha listened. Then we have Ruth, who clave to her. It's an amazing story. And listen, if you've ever read this story, and if you've never read it, I'm telling you, go home and read the book of Ruth today. It's not a long book, but it is an amazing book about grace and mercy and God being in the background of your entire circumstances, because God is. And there is so much to be had in this life, even throughout all of our struggles and pains and hardships. God is there. Now listen, there is no stone thrown at Orpha here because she listened. But Ruth saw something so much more. Then she looked past the grieving and past the pain and past the difficulties and past the punishment, in quotations. If you think that that's what's going to happen here, she looks past all that and says, I want to be with you. And she goes into so much more detail. Listen to these verses. In verse, he clave to her, verse 15. And she said, behold, thy sister-in-law has gone back to her people, and unto her gods return thou after thy sister-in-law. Verse 16. And Ruth said, entreat me not to have thee, or to return from following after thee. For whether thou goest, I will go. And whether thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. Where thou diest, I will die, and there where I be buried, and the Lord do so to me, and more so also, if I ought to be put to death, part thee from me. That is a strong, strong sentiment. Let me tell you something. In the midst of all this grieving, she is not clinging on to just the emotional side. While the emotional made this commitment, it's thought out. She says, where thou go, I will go. I'm going to follow you. He says, where you lodge, I will lodge. He says, your people will be my people. She continues to make this one statement. And I love this at the end of it. She says, thy God will be my God. And where you die, I will die. She has made this solid commitment to be with Naomi through thick and thin. No matter what comes, she is committed to this relationship. I love this. I love this so much. And I'll get into some things about why I love it so much here in a little bit. But then in verse 18, we see Naomi break down. She says, and when she saw that she was steadfastly minded to go with her, then she left speaking unto her. So if you're gonna be stubborn about it, let's go. As they start on this trek to go back home, when they begin to talk, there's so much that I feel this text is disconnected with our society. There's so much that is foreign inside of this relationship. And some of you, you read that, and this is what you read. Well, I'm just going to be stubborn. I'm just going to get what I want. And it goes so much more deeper. My goal is to show you what was important about this text and how it's going to grow you and me on a personal level. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for this text, and I thank you for their relationship. There's so much there that I think inspires us and helps us. But Lord, I pray, help us to see what Naomi knew and Ruth was learning in these very verses. May it apply to us. Lord, we love you. It's in Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. To talk about this trek, Moab was about 50 miles from Jerusalem. So to give you context, that's about from here to Jacksonville. And we don't know how old Naomi is at this time, but there's a good guess that she's about in her 60s. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't want to walk to Jacksonville now, and I'm in my 30s. I have no desire to do that. That would be, from everything context, and it's not just flat like it is here. This was a mountainous range. So, I mean, it's not just 60 miles as the bird flies. It's 60 miles up and 60 miles down and 60 miles up and 60 miles down. This was a trek. And then you talk about, we don't know what kind of ailment she has. You know, and granted, the health back then was not like health today. We don't have any descriptions of how she was, but I can only imagine a woman in those days, her body was broken by this age. And to make this trek would be foolish to do it by herself, but yet she felt dedicated to do this. Now, how many of y'all, you recognize this? It was not wise for her to make this trek by herself in the condition she was in. Mourning, and I'm not going to say old, because y'all will fight me with that. But can we say older? She was older than most people. And to make this trek alone would have been very detrimental to her health, if not fatal. Now listen, I am stubborn. Hats off to all my stubborn people. But there's a thin line between stubbornness and stupidity. And I think this is that line. I think some people will say she was just stubborn. And I'm thinking in the background, she probably is not going to make that trek alive. And I think Ruth knew that. Now, I want you to see something here. Compassion does not start with others. Compassion starts with you being compassionate on yourself first.
I don't have anybody else to support this. But I think Ruth was full aware that this was a suicidal mission, and she was okay with that. If you look about how she spoke right here and talk about how God has dealt treacherously with me, he has been hard on me, and then she's like, I'm going to go back, but I don't want you to go with me. I think she was full aware that this was going to take her life, and she was absolutely okay with paying that price to make things right with God. I'm here to tell you, as a preacher of the gospel, and as a man who has seen the most wicked and most despised people who have ever walked the face of the earth, repent and come back to God. God does not ask those kinds of prices by his people. He has never and will never ask you to lay down your life for repentance' sake. He says, I have died and paid that price for you for all times. You do not have to repay God for the sins that you've committed. Have compassion on yourself. Recognize that grace and that sacrifice that Jesus gave was enough for you and for me, and we can live in that grace. It is an amazing thing, and that's why we're so excited about it. That's why it's changed our lives. That's why we dedicate our Sundays to worship and our nights and mornings to reading Scripture, and we pray with fervency and passion because it is life-changing. Amen? It is not something that would be just washed under a bridge. It is not like other religions. It is not like other faiths. It is not like any other way of life. This faith is an amazing faith, a real passionate faith.
But the longer I live, the more Naomis I find who think that God won't forgive them. And it doesn't hide the truth. God will forgive them. The point of the matter is that they won't forgive themselves. Let it be known for every person who listens to this online, on Facebook, or if you go off and take one of these CDs and you give them to somebody else, so let somebody know this. This church will give grace, and it will accept anybody. Anybody who is willing to commit their lives to God, listen, there are no stones thrown at this church. We are all sinners at the face of the cross, and we need compassion. We need it. I believe Naomi was broken. And I believe without a shadow of a doubt that Ruth knew that. That 50-mile trek and her aged body, I believe she knew what it was going to take, and she was willing to pay that. Look back with me in verse 14. Verse 14 says, and they lifted up their voice and they wept. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave to her, hugged her, wouldn't let her go. Now, given what we know now, that verse means a lot more. Beforehand, it's just emotion. And we've all been there. You've ever had a lost loved one? You ever mourned with somebody? You ever been with somebody on the worst day of their life? You know what it means to embrace somebody and want to take some of that pain and put it on your own. Even when Ruth, at this very moment, has lost just as much as Naomi has. But she was not willing to let them part. There was a compassion that needed to be given, and she was willing to give it. Now, Lizzie, I'm going to say this, and I want you to listen. If this message does not move you, if there is not one point I want you to listen to, it's this one. I want you to see what Ruth just did. She looked past her grief. She looked past the situation. She looked past her mourning. And she had compassion on somebody else going through the exact same thing that she was. She had compassion on somebody. My worst days of my life. I've told this. I've had done interviews with people, and I've made the statement. I've had talks with other people in our church and other people outside. I've made the statement on the worst days of my life. You know what gets me through it? Helping other people. It has never failed me. Not once. If I am having a spiritually down day, if I don't get out of my own rut, if I don't get out of my ditch and go help somebody out of theirs, my ditch isn't as big anymore. My hurt and my pain is not as bad anymore. And compassion was the healing salve that helped both of these women get through the darkest days of their life. Compassion is necessary. If you are an individual who goes with depression, I'm telling you, if you will look out for somebody else with depression, if you will make them a meal, if you will give them a phone call and pray with them, if you will write a letter, if you will do something to have compassion on somebody else during their difficult times, God will do great things in your life and in theirs if you're willing to have compassion. Secondly, I'm going through this a lot faster, but I think I'm doing it just right. Secondly, is caring. And this kind of separates itself from compassion in one way. How many of you have ever heard the term, show of hands or a shout of amen? Have you ever heard the term caregiver? Amen. Amen. Caregivers are amazing people. Fantastic people who take the load off of somebody else's life and puts it upon themselves. They bear each other's burdens. Compassion has that understanding that it can be instantaneous in the moment. You see somebody go through a difficulty. You have somebody go through a wreck. You pull over, open the door. You've had compassion on them. You check on them, help them, and then you send them on the way. That's compassion. Caring is you go to that person and you recognize that they have broken legs and they can't move. And so you sit there and you're helping them and talking to them, and notice as you can't help them or do anything because of the pain, paramedics come to help, they get into the hospital. You go and visit them in the hospital. You go and get their groceries. You go and pay their bills. You go and talk to their families. You give them the things that they need. There's a big difference between compassion in the moment and caring in the long term. They both have the same spirit, but one is dedicated. They're both necessary because you can't be caring without compassion. You've got to start somewhere. And if you don't have either of these qualities, I'm telling you, compassion is a great place to start. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
And I know a lot of people, myself included, and I think I've had this conversation with a few people in our church, I am not as caring as some of the other people in this church. Something for me to work on. Something for
me to recognize in my own self that my compassion is lacking for the long term. That yes, I will be glad to do anything for you in the moment. But if you're going to take hours and days and weeks and months and years out of my life, part of me wants to draw the line somewhere. If you'd ask me, America, our culture, who we are today, this caring mentality has been going to the South more and more and more over the years. I'm going to say this, and this is no jest. I don't know anybody who's in this predicament. But one of the most hardest things that I'd ever witnessed as a young man was having the conversation. My mom was an RN, and I was well known amongst the other RNs in the medical field, society, whatever you want to call it, all the other nurses. And I remember I went to a home, and I watched people with no family. I'm going to say this, and I want you to hear me out, rot away. Nobody to talk to, nobody to pray with, nobody that cares for them. But there are these wonderful individuals, beautiful people, who would come and sit and make them a part of their week. Pray with them, sing to them, understand them, talk with them, do crafts with them, and they would set aside time in their busy lives. And listen, and no, they were not retired. They had full-time jobs, but every time from job, they would go to the home, and they would spend an hour or so with that individual, and then they'd go home. Wonderful people who would give of their lives to help others and bear their burdens. Amazing people who have this thing about caring. And I see it in my society that this compassion and this long-term care have been things that have been gone to the sidelines over and over to the year where it is almost an extinct part of our culture. I don't know anybody in this room that fits under those categories where it's a negative thing. Let me say that. I have great respect for each and every one of you. I think that we do fit this compassion and caring side very well. But I don't think we're perfect. And I would be a fool to get up here and to take this away and not preach on it. It hurts me. That there are people out there, and listen, if you can't do it, understand that, but if there's a reason, I'm okay with it. But there are people out there who will throw people aside because they just don't want to do it. Whether it be a sibling, a parent, whether it be a child, no matter the relationship, there are people out there who do not have a caring heart. I don't blame people like that because that's the world we live in. But I am telling you this. When I read texts like Ruth and Naomi, it's a bit convicting at times. And I can see in my own life what I need to work on more clearly than anybody else. I want a heart and a passion. I want to cleave to people and say, no matter how much you tell me no, I know that I shall. The way you're going is not the best route, and I'm going to be here with you through every valley, through every hardship, through every pain, through every addiction, through every sin struggle. I am here for you as your pastor, as your friend, as a caring individual. I want to be that. We see compassion and caring. We even find that in following chapters, and I encourage you to read this book, Ruth taking care of it, all the household chores. Something that Naomi would have had to have done by herself, but Ruth decided, hey, I am going to go get the groceries. I'm going to go up and I'm going to get the stuff for the house. I'm going to do everything I need. I'm going to find a way to supply for us. Something, now let me tell you the culture-wise, if you read this book, understand this, women don't have jobs in biblical times. They did not have jobs in biblical times. They weren't allowed to farm. They weren't allowed to work. They were allowed to keep the home. That was their job, and build the family. It was the most important, most imperative part of that family. But for two women to not have income, she was in desperate straits to do stuff for her family. You'll read this if you go home and read the books. That the farmers, what they would do is they would leave the corners of the fields open. They would not harvest them. And that was for anybody who was willing to come out and take it to make food for their homes. So while she wasn't allowed to work, other people were allowed to let her work. That make sense? And they would leave the rows of food out, still on the stalks, still on the plants. They will allow her to come out, gain that food, and bring it back and supply the food for her family. And she was more than happy, more than willing to do that. Lastly, you should be compassionate. You should be caring. But what I find more necessary than anything else is staying Christ-focused. You see, Ruth at this moment made a very important statement. Look at verse 15 with me. It says, and she said, behold, thy sister-in-law is going back to her people, and her God, and unto her God to return thou after her sister-in-law. And she refused. And she said, your God will be my God. Your people, God's people, will be my people. Where you lodge and stay, the place, the town to which you commit to, that will be my town. I'll do everything the same as you because I recognize who you are. In the midst of all of your struggles and all of your pains, you are looking out for us, and I want to be the same. I want to look out for you in the midst of all my difficulties. I'm going to put you first and me second. I'm going to lift you up, and I'm going to praise you for what you've done for us. And Ruth was committed. She was compassionate. But I think that those two things came from that she adopted the lifestyle of Naomi. Not just the family. She adopted her faith too. She was committed. A few things here that I want us to see. And I think it applies very specially to this message. Ruth was not swayed when her sister left. Ruth brought that out. She said, listen, your sister-in-law's gone back to her people and her God. You go with her. I can imagine Naomi going, it's the right move. And I see when this beautiful thing that she says, no, you know what? I don't care what people around me are doing. I'm going to make a decision on my own. Now, we live in a world of influence. Can I get an amen? Amen. I would be lying through my teeth if I stood up here and said, the person I am today is not based on. Even to my position as a pastor, had all been because of influence. Because I recognize good influence when it comes. I recognize that there is something to be had, and I want it, and I want the good, and I want the blessings, and I want the compassion and the care. I want to be a better man tomorrow than I am today. And to do that, I have to look at the influences in my life and find out what's bad and what's good. Ruth's sister made a decision, a financially probably wise decision, but a morally questionable one. Do we see that? For her safety, probably a wise decision. Put yourselves in her shoes. You're not allowed to have a job. You are not allowed the convenience drugstore or a grocery store, and everything, all your income, and everybody that's ever helped you is now gone. You're by yourself. What are you going to do? I don't know about you. I can go back home. I'm going back to mom and daddy. I'm going back to every sibling that I've ever had. Because I want so
listen to these statements. I wanted someone to help me. There was nothing wrong financially with Orpha's decision, but there was a morally questionable one. And I think that Ruth understood this more than anything because she wanted somebody to help her too. But she wanted somebody to help her, and it was going to push her in the right direction. How many of y'all know this? That somebody can help you in the moment, and that'd be a hindrance to you in the long run. I believe that Ruth understood the statement that she wanted somebody to help her, and she recognized that there was somebody else that needed to help her. So they both stuck together, and they both followed after what Christ wanted. The best thing you can do for someone else is to assure them that the path that you're on is a good path. Without Christ in our lives, without a God-focused center in our lives, where we direct people may help ultimately, but it will be lacking if God's not in it. A couple more verses, and we'll get to my last point. Romans chapter 10, verses 13 through 15 say this, "And whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Can I get an amen? But let me tell you this. Let me tell you what Scripture says and what God says. He says, "How then shall the people call on him whom they have not believed?" So you have to believe first. You have to have a relationship with him. He says, "How shall they believe unless to whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things." You cannot have hope unless you're on the path yourself. You can't give it out. You can't be a benefit to anybody else until you know which direction to point them. One of my favorite things I ever learned to make this applicable, when I was in high school, we were on a JROTC, and we were on this thing called an orienteering team, which means they stuck you in the middle of the woods. And we had to sit there and wait until a certain amount of time had passed when everybody was gone, and we would have to look on that map and that compass to get our way home. If we didn't know the right path, I'm going to tell you something, and I've been here. You ever been lost in the woods without a map? Not a good place. From my time on orienteering team, we got home every time. And I can remember one time I was out hunting in South Alabama, my brother, we were on his land. And I was out there, and he says, "Listen, if no deer show up," he says, "I've got a couple more stands down the way. You just go and sit one of them, they're bound to come by." Bad mistake. I'm sitting there for hours. No movement, no nothing. And if anybody's ever been hunting with me, I have a curse on my life. There's no deer within 100 mile radius of anything that's around me. And so I was like, okay, well, I'll go out, I'll explore, and I'll find another one, and I'll go out. Well, I went down the path, which I thought was the right path, and I marched, and, you know, I was like, oh, well, I'm just enjoying myself. You know, you enjoy the moment that you're in. And then the sun started going down. I was like, okay. And I was like, well, I'll go back, and I started to see some things that looked familiar, and you turn back around to make sure, yeah, that picture looks right, and so keep going this way. And I was lost. I'm going to tell you something. Where I grew up, it was not a flat place and lots of hills. And I called my brother. We live in this wonderful thing where I have a phone, and I can call, and I said, look, I went to another stand, and I'm lost. And I need to get back home, and I don't know what to do. I can't find myself on my phone. I can't do anything. I was like, I am lost. And he says, okay, so this is what we're going to do. I'm going to take my gun. I'm going to fire. And I want you to come to that sound. Now, if you were paying attention, you understand right now the problem that resides. Because now I didn't hear just one shot. Because I live in a hilly ground. And so I heard couple shots, and I'm like, this is bad. And this is when I started to panic. It's because this is my only way home. And my brother told me, he says, I only have 5 shots left. So he fired, and I hear it.
like, oh, and I would begin to worry and sweat, and I'd move, and I'd stay on the phone with him. I said, I'm going to go a little further, see if we can find it. And it would fire and bounce off another hill, and it would fire again. And I said, you know, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to go on top of the hill, and I'm going to listen. Luckily, that was the right one. I got up on top, and I listened, and nothing could bounce off of anything at that point. And I saw where it came from. It took me a little while, but I got home. Without Christ in your life, you are lost. And anybody who tries to help you and doesn't have a good understanding of what this life goes through, listen, it is going to be difficult. And it's going to put you in a direction that you have no idea where you're going. But if I can say, I've done this before. I've been where you've been, and there was only one way out for me. Now listen, I've been there. I've been at the lowest time. I've been in the depressive stage where I thought taking my life was the only way out of it. I have been in the lowest of lows. I have been where nobody I thought cared for me or had compassion on me. And I've been there. And the only place I found hope and steadfastness was the Christ that died for me. And I had passion at that point on. I had a reason for living, and I had a reason to go out and preach and to do something. My life was no longer rowboating through life. I had a reason and a purpose and something I want for each of us. And I wanted to have compassion on the world and show them the direction, the beacon and the night, the sound home. I want to give them every tool that they need to get past all the difficulties. Is it going to be an easy life? By no means. This world can hurt us. Naomi had everything taken from her, and we're no different. People in the New Testament, Old Testament, everybody goes through these things. There is one thing for sure, and I want you to listen to me. We are in no shortage of people who need hope. People who need compassion and people who need caring for. And if you want to point them in the right direction, you make sure when you go home today, you read that Bible and you know the God that you're going to point them to. Ruth had seen Naomi live through some of the hardest things anyone will ever have to go through. Ruth noticed that Naomi, even in her mourning, would still think of others, and Ruth wanted that. She wanted to be as strong and as selfless. She wanted to be the one who points the way home for others. She wanted to be much like her mother-in-law, to have her faithfulness, have her compassion. You find off in later verses, she does that. She has compassion. And for some of our Bible scholars, you'll notice something. She would eventually be part of the lineage of Christ, who had compassion onto the masses. I want to encourage you, church. I know the world's a dark place, but I want you to be the light. I want to provoke you, and I want to encourage you to be caring and compassionate and Christ-centered in all things. And if you'll just take that, if you'll take that promise and make it to yourself, I'm going to be compassionate to my spouse, I'm going to be compassionate to my kids and my neighbors, I'm going to be caring for those that have no one that will care for them, and I am going to be centered in Christ. If you'll do those three things, listen, we'll make this town better. We'll make our families better. We'll make this world a place where people want to be a part of. And you're doing a good job so far. But I don't want you to stop. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you. I thank you for the ability to preach this message. And part of abiding in you is abiding with others throughout their difficulties. Lord, I thank you for every story that has been told from this pulpit. For these stories are not just empty words, but they are things that impacted my life. I thank you for this book.
And I thank you for those who have listened to this sermon. Those that will decide amongst themselves to be compassionate and caring and Christ-centered. Lord, may you bless them and give them courage to do so. With every head bowed and every eye closed. I want to ask you as a individual, not as a church, but as an individual Christian, is this your goal? Will you be compassionate today and the moment? Will you decide now to be caring when the times where caring is necessary? And lastly, the most important, will you be Christ-centered, looking for that hope? If God spoke to you today, if he has convicted you, if he has directed you, if he has helped you in any way, let me be a good pastor. Let me pray for you. And if he spoke to you, would you raise your hands? Thank you so much. Hands are already up all over this room. What a wonderful God we serve. Heavenly Father, thank you for speaking to hearts. And thank you for leading us closer to Christ. Give us compassion. Give us a caring heart. And help us, Lord, to honor you in all things. Lord, we love you. It's in Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. Brother Ron.